How's everyone doing? All right. You know, this week when I was finishing up the message on Thursday, I was writing that, man, this is going to be a powerful message. It could be life-changing, I really believe, for some of us in here. It will open our eyes to perhaps some things we've never saw before or considered before. So I said, man, this is going to be one of the best messages I've ever written about the spiritual stuff. And as I no sooner sent that to Therese to post than I started hearing, oh, really? Oh, so you're Mr. Big Speaker now. Oh, you've got a special word. And, you know, and all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? I'm used to the enemy attacking me. But for a few minutes, I believed and I said, ooh, oh, you're so prideful. You've got the best message ever. Aren't you something? I can quote the guy because, you know, I've listened to him a long time. So, you know, I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord or not walked with the Lord. The enemy has, we deal with spiritual stuff, and not every voice you hear is yours. So learning to discern that is a big deal, and discerning the truth from a lie and an untruth is really important, because this is a message that hopefully will open your eyes up. We've been spending, last month on the spirit world, and we've talked about dealing with our own spirits inside. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about spiritual world. We talked about the angels last week, and this is going to bounce off of that. If you weren't here last week, I would highly recommend you listen to the podcast about angels, because who we're talking about today is the enemy, and we're going to unmask him. You know, it's Halloween. Lots of people like to dress up like dark forces and play that as kind of a game, and it's not a game. There is a real deal. It's not, the enemy is not a fable. Demonic stuff is not some allegory or myth. It's real deal stuff. And I know many of us have been in recovery and have been in stuff in our lives where we know there's a dark side. We know. We've witnessed it. We've experienced it. I've experienced it when I didn't know the Lord, and I've experienced it after knowing the Lord. So I want you to get this today, because we're going to unmask that guy, and we need to understand how the spirit world operates. And one of the key things you need to know, and I've shared it a number of times, in dealing with spiritual realities is that they are very similar to natural realities. They are not, God, when he made everything, Scripture tells us he does everything in an orderly way. Everything connects to everything. He is not a God that deals with the spiritual way out there or something. And that has nothing to do with the natural. And then the natural is separated from the spiritual. And they just kind of operate the, you know, how does that work? No, they work similarly. What I mean by that is they parallel one another. When Scripture speaks about being born again, it talks about coming into the spiritual realm. And once you're born into the spiritual realm, because we're dead from it, and we'll talk about that, but once you're born into that, you have to mature spiritually, just like we do in the natural. There's maturing that takes place. There's a process that's involved. And the spiritual beings that God created, they operate in realms that are real and similar to ours. Different in ways, but similar. So, as we move into this, I want you to first understand that Jesus said this stuff is real. Now, Jesus, one day when he was talking to the religious leaders, and Jesus' big problem with the religious leaders is that he called them hypocrites. The word hypocrite means an actor. That's what it means in the original terms. It's an actor. Someone who wears a mask. They actually used it for people in plays. When they would do a play, we call them actors, they called them hypocrites. Because they would portray something that's not really the truth. They are play acting. And so these Pharisees, these religious leaders, portrayed that they knew God. They followed God, and that the people should listen to them. But Jesus said, you're hypocrites, you're play actors. That is what your mask looks like, but the reality is you don't care about them. You just want their stuff. You just want to be pridefully lifted up and held as someone super special. You had no concern for those people. And he says this about him. He says, you're just like your father, the devil. Why? Because the devil's a hypocrite. And we're going to look at who this being is today. He portrays himself as someone who's for us, who wants things for us, who wants to benefit us, while in the back, Jesus said, all he wants to do is murder you. He's a play actor. And let's pick it up in John 8:44. He says, but you belong to your father, speaking to the religious leaders, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. What is that? He was a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? Adam and Eve. He murdered their relationship with God. He says, they not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, when he deceives, when he tricks, he is speaking his native language. That's what naturally comes out of him. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. So Jesus tells us a couple of things. He tells us how this guy operates. He also tells us his methodology, lying. He tells us his purpose to kill and steal and destroy. Whatever you got going, he wants to kill it. He wants to steal whatever good things you have, and he wants to destroy. Why does he want to do this? Well, we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. But I want you to understand something. We're going to jump to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes one day of traveling into the dimensions of heaven, or into this place called heaven, and he says a couple things about it. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. A couple of us probably need to know that. There's nothing to be gained by boasting. He says, but I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years, he's speaking of himself, who 14 years ago was caught up, in other words, taken up to the third heaven. Actually, caught up, it doesn't mean this. It means more like this. He was brought up to it from the top, pulled. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He tells us something there. He says, I can't tell if I was in my body or not in my body, but it was familiar to me. Heaven will be similar to us. It will be something we can relate to as human beings because there is a material factor that we understand there. But he says, it was in a weird dimensional thing that I couldn't tell if I had this flesh body with me or if I had another body with me, if I had my spirit body. What it is, I couldn't tell you. But he did tell us this. He said, there was the third heaven. And we need to know that as we proceed here. Scripturally speaking, and theologically speaking, they believe there's three heavens that the Old Testament writers knew about. The first heaven goes from this earth to the clouds, maybe a little higher. The second heaven goes from the clouds into the stratosphere, into all the created universes. All what's out there that we can see created like us, that would fit our world's view, is the second heaven. And above that heaven is the abode of God. That's where the angels hang out. That's where our loved ones go to. That there is another heaven. He says, I was taken up through these heavens, and at some level I was able to tell when I was going through them and went to this third heaven. And he goes on to talk about what he can't talk about. He said, what I saw, what I experienced, I'm not allowed to tell. So what we understand in this is that there is dimensions in the heavenlies. And it's important because we're going to see where the enemy is limited to and how he got there. So let's go back to the very beginning of God creating the universe, the creation as we know it. In Job chapter 38, in fact, Job is, how many know the story of Job? Wasn't he a lucky fella? He's Mr. Lucky. He was, for those of you who don't know this guy, Job was believed to be the first book written in the Bible. It's interesting because the first book written in the Bible is all about a guy going through tremendous suffering. Tremendous pain, tremendous loss, tremendous grief. And in this, midst of all this, he had a relationship with God. He knew God, he served God, he loved God, and he was tripping on why all these bad things keep happening to him. How many of us have known that when we were doing bad and something happens to us, you know, you kind of go, well, you know, I got caught. We try to mitigate and minimize the consequences, but hey, we were busted. That's one kind of stuff. But for many of us, when we are doing right, when we are doing good and bad stuff happens, that just blows our minds, doesn't it? And that's one of the deceptions that the enemy will play on us. Hey, God mustn't like you. Look at all the good things you're doing and look what's happening to you. See, God isn't really for you. You know, you may as well go do some bad things. Heck, it was better out there. Go back to your Egypt. Remember you sat around pots of good food? He lies to us. That's one of the deceptions. And I get it. How many of us have done that? Hey, I'm doing everything right. In fact, reverse that. How many of us, after we're doing good for a little while, think, you know what? I ought to reward myself with some sin. I've been real good lately. It's time to mess around a little bit. Because I deserve it. Isn't that weird? But we do it. It's a deception. It's a lie. So anyways, this guy Job, for many chapters in that book, it's a long book. For many chapters, he keeps asking God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? What's your plan? And basically what he's saying is, do you really know what you're doing up there? How many have gone through stuff and say, hey, God, well, you know, hey, I don't think you know what's going on around here. Because some of our prayers are always informing God of the real deal, as if he doesn't know. He's going, really, Joe? Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you, O wise one. Well, it's the same thing that happened to Job. In chapter 38, God finally comes and speaks to Job. It says, and then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, because he came in a storm. In fact, many times in our lives, it'll be the storms in our life that bring the Lord to us. He said, who is this that obscures my plan with words without knowledge? He says, hey, Job, who is it that questions my plans? You act like I don't have any plans. You're questioning them like it's a bad plan. He says, you're talking with like someone who doesn't know nothing. And he goes, let me share something with you. Brace yourself like a man. I'm going to start using that in counseling. When someone starts whining about the little things, and like, now brace yourself like a man. God's doing something here. Man up. And there are other things that we could say, too. So he says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, Job, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? He goes, you're all worried about your little world, your little life. Let me just broaden this for you. The one who doesn't really know what he's doing. Where were you when I laid out the plans of creation? He says, tell me if you understand how all that works. Thousands of years later, we still don't know how it works. He says, who marked off its dimensions? Who sized it up? Who put it in the position it's in? He says, surely you know. Now he's calling him names, surely. I didn't say that first service, but I thought about it. You guys get a couple nuggets every now and then. Who stretched a measuring line across? In other words, who's stretching it out? You know, we've come to find out in our generation that the universe is actually expanding. You know, we have Big Bang Theory that as much as we know that it's something happened like a bomb and then it blew up and it keeps going out. The Lord is speaking to Job here and he says, who figured out all that and measured how far it will go out? Who's done all that, Job? Or what its footings are set? What's the foundation? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who set the point from which everything came off of? He says, You must know this stuff. Job eventually repents, but this is the key statement that we're going to start with the beginning. It tells us in verse 7 of that chapter that this was all taking place, God setting up the creation. And while he was doing this, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So we know that all the angels were alive before the creation. And when they saw God creating all this mass, they were singing and joyful. They were going, whoa, that is awesome. So we know they were alive, and it says all the angels, because we're going to find out that Satan is an angel. In fact, he's a particular type of angel. We'll find out he's a cherubim. I talked to you last week about what the cherubim looked like. They had four faces. They had four wings. Powerful beings. They moved at the speed of light. They have tremendous capacities. He was one of them. But he was also, the word here, called a morning star. That is, seems to signify a certain group of angels that were called morning stars. We'll see it as we read a little bit more about this character. So we know that in the beginning, when God made everything, angels were created. They were there before human beings were ever created. Whatever they were doing in the realm of God, who knows, in the realm of heavens, that heavenly place outside of the second heaven, the first heaven, and then the earth and all the planets and all the other stuff. They were living in that third heavenly realm that was their abode with God. But when God stepped out and started to make this stuff, they, looking at that taking place, rejoiced in it, including the enemy. In fact, in Isaiah 14:12, when Isaiah gets a picture of Satan falling, he tells us this: how you have fallen from heaven, how you have fallen from that upper abode, O morning star, you who were designated a particular type of angel, son of the dawn. So we move on. We're introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. And those of you that know the Bible a little bit know that in Genesis chapter 3, that is when the enemy entices Adam and Eve and murders their relationship with God, murders their relationship with each other, steals their dominion over the earth, takes away that deed. He doesn't own it, though. He's just holding the deed. And he destroys the relationship between Adam and Eve, and we've been in that kind of destruction ever since. But it says this: now the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals the Lord God had made. Two things we need to know about this. First of all, he is referred to as a serpent. He's not a serpent, he's an angel. Because we will see that. So what is that? That's a figure of speech. What does the word serpent mean? Well, in the original language, serpent means shining one. He is a shining being. He's not a snake. But he's a snake in this way. The word crafty is the bad connotation of wisdom. See, you can be wise either in good. Man, that person's wise. They're a great businessman. They know how to work that stuff. Wisdom has to do with an understanding and the ability to take that understanding and apply it. Some people are wise in goodness, wise in giftedness, and they got this good side of wisdom. The other side of that is, how many know that dude's streetwise? That dude's a wise criminal. What that means is crafty. So this shining being has become crafty. He has become able to deceive and to trick. He knows how to work what he wants to get done. So he's the opposite of wisdom in the good way. And so that's where it starts. It tells us in Revelation 21 that John, when he was on the island of Patmos, sees something that's going to happen to this being. And the reason I'm going to read this to you is because you need to realize these are beings. These are creatures like you and I, different but still creatures. They are not like God. This guy, and he's operating in the same sense. And so John looks up and he sees in this vision, he says, I see an angel coming down out of heaven. Last week we talked about how angels go up the ladder to get their, go up to the third heaven to get their instructions and their mission from God. And then they come down that ladder, ascending and descending. How many were here and remember that? He says, well, this angel he saw was coming down from heaven and having the key to the abyss, to a holding place. That's what abyss means, a dark holding place. And holding in his hand a great chain. See, you and I can recognize that. So even in the spiritual realm, there is connection to the natural. We know what a great chain is. We know that you can bind. So angels can be bound too. Angels, even though they operate in a different dimension than us, it is similar to the earth. And he says, he seized the dragon, this beast, that ancient serpent. Oh, we're talking about Satan. Who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we see that there's parallels here. But listen what 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us about this guy. It says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as a shining angel of God. See, when you think Adam and Eve were talking to a snake, you get a weird picture. That's not the way it was. They were talking to a being that was higher than them, who they knew, who was a shining, radiant being appearing as an angel of light. Adam and Eve, I'm here to help you. Don't believe God, because all sin boils down to one thing, refusing to believe the word of God. God said, I'll give you everything. Everything. Just don't eat from that tree. Satan said, don't believe God about that. I'm coming to you as an angel of light, shining. Look how beautiful I am. I know things you don't, because you're a human being. Listen to me, not him. That's his ploy. It's a deception. He masquerades. He puts the mask on. He's a hypocrite. I'm telling you what I think is, well, I'm trying to get you to believe what I'm telling you is good for you, but I know it's not. Why is he doing this? Well, we'll get to it. And this is why he's against us and against God. I believe Hebrews 1:14 tells us all angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will receive salvation. The word salvation is healing. Why? Because when you're murdered, you don't need a good meal. You don't need some nice brand new clothes. What's a dead person need? Life! That's what a dead person needs. Life. They need to be changed. They need to be transformed. So God's desire is to help those he loves that are dead. And the enemy said, whoa, I will not serve human beings. Oh, no, 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 no. See, I am a higher being than them. They serve me. And we'll read it here in a little bit. It's a key concept. One of the chief principles you will learn about Scripture is this: the higher always serves the lesser. The greater serves the lesser. The powerful serves the powerless. Those who have serve those who have not. That is a kingdom principle, because that's what God does. That's what the angels were. He said, you guys are to be ministering spirits to the human beings. They are lower than you, Psalm 8 tells us. But your glory is in you humbling yourself to serve the lower creature. That's why he tells us to serve those less than us. It is our glory to do that. But see, that's not the flesh. That's not what we've learned in this world. We learned those who are in power should be served. He who has should be served by the less than. So the enemy always attacks that aspect of us. because that's his aspect. But let's look at this guy. So we know he's an angel. We know he was in the heavens. We know he saw creation. We know he's got a plan to murder, Jesus said, to kill that which is ever, whatever's good in your life, he wants to kill it. And so, Ezekiel, the same prophet we talked about last week, who saw angels, now gets a picture of the demon, of the chief demon. Now, during this particular time, Ezekiel, the Israelites were having problems with this land called Tyre and the king of it, who was attacking them and destroying them, and there was a war going on. So Ezekiel gets a vision from God of what God is going to do to this nation for hurting his people. And so the first 10 verses talk about a human issue that was going to take place. But in verse 11, it changes. And it moves to the power behind the power. There is a power that was leading that power. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees what's going on in the spiritual. And so we pick it up and it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament," or take up a judgment, "concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." What did he say? This being was full of good wisdom. We read in Genesis 3 that he was crafty. Ezekiel sees this being before he fell, and he says, "My gosh, he was beautiful. In every way he was beautiful. Character and looks, the way he carried himself, his dealing with everything was beautiful. He was the model of wholeness." Perfection means wholeness. He was the model of wholeness, and he was wise. He was good. The thoughts that it proceeded in his mind were good, and his actions that came from those thoughts did good things. And he says, "You were in Eden." Now we know that this is something spiritual, because no king of the nation then would be in Eden. He says, "You were there after God made it. You walked around like other angels did on the earth before humans came. You were aware of what God's doing. You watched him set the waters in place, set the land in place, set the vegetation in place. You watched him do these things. And like the other morning stars and angels, you were excited. And then man came along. And you were given a job to honor men, to glorify God." He says, "Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." He says, just like Scripture tells us, God has prepared good things for you. "On the day that Satan was made, way back whenever it was, God said, when I make creation, I'm going to prepare a beautiful coat of some kind for this being." So what did God do? He took the most beautiful stones we have on earth, and he shaped them, and he gave them to Satan, and he placed them in settings. I'm not sure how it all went, but notice, but think about this. This is a radiant, shining being. All those stones mentioned are semi-translucent. So when you put a light behind them, that light shines through, green, red, whatever the colors are. So he says, "I made you to even be more beautiful. I put the most precious things, this planet of mud that I made, I gave them to you and mounted them for you. So that when you move, not only would your natural beauty shine through, but everything would be colored with the colors of the creation I made, the most precious stones." This angel was beautiful, magnificent. And it says this, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub." Now we know he's a cherub, he's a cherubim. So he was of that nature of angels. Guardian cherub, God doesn't need to be guarded. Who guards God? Nobody. What does that mean? You were anointed to be, guardian means a protector. Means someone who looks out for others. He says, you were anointed to look out for the people. You were going to be the head protector of my creation, the people. He said, for so I ordained you. I anointed you for that job. You were to use your wisdom and your beauty and all that you have to be a blessing to my creation. I want you to glorify me by that. The greater serving the lesser. And then he said, as we read in Psalm 8, that man has his own glory and honor. It is the glory of man to help a hurting brother. That's why Jesus said, the best thing you guys can do is love one another. The greater love the lesser, that honors God. So the enemy is always getting us to not do that. How many of us are married? I remember talking to my wife and being married a number of times and going, what's in this for me? I work all day, what do I get out of this? And she looked at me, you know what? What's in this for me? I take care of the kids. I got a part-time job. I feed everybody in the house. Nobody wants to do nothing. I got to do this, this, and this, and now you. Because why? We lose sight that we were created to serve. What's one of the hardest things we have to do when it comes to serving? I'm too busy. I don't have time. It ain't about get all you can all you get, and do what? Sit on the lid. There is a growth, there is a maturity that comes in serving that comes in nothing else. That's why it's so fun to hear people before they have kids talk about how they're just going to love their kid. Then they have that kid. I haven't slept in 6 years. We got a number of new moms, and I love reading their post every now and then. I would give anything for a good night's sleep. Couldn't wait for that little bundle of joy to come, though. Then they come, it's like, man, the kid won't shut up. I get it. But, sir, and the enemy's always trying to talk us out of that. So, he says this, you were in the holy, were on the holy mount of God. You walked next to God. You walked among the fiery stones. In other words, the closest place to the throne of God. You. Now remember, Ezekiel's seen this film play out before his eyes going way back in time. And he's watching, and all he's doing for us later is recording what he saw. He says, you were all these things. I saw that guy. And it says, you were blameless. You were blameless. That means you were pure. Everything you did was right. Nobody could say, that's not a good thing you did. He said, man, you had it going. This guy had it going on. And it says, in your ways, from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. When did that wickedness come? I'm postulating to you today. It came when Satan was told, hey, see these people I just made? Yeah, you're going to serve them. And in the very next verse on 17, we have this. Well, two verses. He says, your heart became proud. Pride. What is pride always? I am better. I am better. Whenever you're thinking better, there's always something you're comparing it to. Now, some of us have reverse pride. I'm the worst. I'm horrible. Everybody's better. How many like to be around those people? Those are the two extremes you never want to be around. You don't want to be around boastful Bob and whiny Will. No matter what, whiny Will, no matter that. What's the pride about that? It's about you. It's still about you. Whiny Will, no matter what you tell them, hey, you could do that. Oh, I can't, they got 36 reasons already thought out for anything you said. Well, then I guess if for you, suffer. Can you do it quietly, though? Because nobody really wants to partake in it with you. Same thing, boastful. Pride was found in him. Why? On account of his beauty. I'm radiating all this. I'm wise. I will not stoop to serve humanity. Don't you tell me to do something like that. He says, and you corrupted your wisdom. He became crafty. He took all that God put into him for good, and he twisted it around, and he became skilled at deception, skilled at lying, skilled at working something while really this is going on. He said, you did all this because of your splendor, your beauty, your shining, your ability to be above others. You took a place of leadership and took it as lordship. Then it tells us in verse 16, through your widespread trade. What wrought widespread trade? His deception, his lies. We aren't going to serve those. I'm not going to serve those, and all of us aren't going to serve those either. He says, and you were filled with violence. What do you mean violence? That he warred with the angels, Revelation 12 tells us. And Michael and other angels, God's angels, had to fight with him. He says, and you sinned. He said, you were filled for violence and you sinned. You fell short of what God would have for you. And then it's what told us this in part B of that same statement. So I drove you in disgrace. You lost the grace of God. And you were driven from the place you used to live in the heavens where God lives. You were driven from there, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. In Job, we read that Satan had a conversation and went up to heaven and spoke to God with the angels. It was because he was summoned. Scripture tells us that the angels presented themselves to God. Satan cannot go up to heaven anytime he wants. He was expelled from there. I don't know if any of you know what expelled means, but for those of us that got expelled, expelled means you can't come back no more. You're not in this class anymore. And by the way, you're not in this school. You don't get expelled and then go back there. He got expelled, and he got thrown down from the third heaven. And the enemy, the devil, is a creature of God. God owns him. He is summoned to God when God wants to summon him. He came up to God about Job because God told him to come up. Come here, I want you to pick on somebody. Okay. Hey, I'll tell you what, I don't care how rebellious you are. If God were to appear right now and tell you to fall on the floor, guess what you're doing? I'll never do what you say, God. I curse you, God. If he said fall down, I got him down. Because he's sovereign. He's in charge. Amen? And if any angels have ever ministered to you from the heavenlies, that's because you're going to heaven. You may go one way or the other. He'll drag you in. Because some of us are that way. Well, I got Jesus, but I don't want to do anything he says. Ooh, that's going to hurt. That'll leave a mark. So he says this. He was expelled, guardian cherub. And it tells us in Revelation 12:7 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. He was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. So he took about a third, as Scripture tells us. So this is what's going on right now. They were thrown down. Scripture tells us that he operates in the clouds. We'll look at that in a second in Ephesians. So Satan, at one time with his angels, lived in the third heaven, the highest place, the abode of God. They were thrown and expelled from there and thrown down to the earth. Their place of operation is in the first heaven around the earth. That's where they do their damage to control the earth. We'll get to it in a minute, but I want you to have that in your head. Listen to what Isaiah 14, 12, I read it once, I'll read it again. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down, which means forced out. Where? To the earth. You who once laid low the nations. And that's a statement for the future. You said in your heart. Now, Isaiah is giving us his plan, which are five I wills. He said this, I will ascend back to heaven. I will go back there. Nobody throws me out. He says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars is another name for morning stars, another name for angels. He says, I'll bring my own throne. You got your throne up there? I'm bringing my own. And it will be where the stars of God are. They will look at me, those morning stars. He said this, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will go right where you're at and everybody will sit around me. He's a bold dude. He says, and I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. That tells us that he's limited to the clouds. He's limited to the first heaven. Why? Because I will get past there. You think you can hold me down? I will go past there. And I will make myself like the Most High God. They will all... You want everybody to serve you? No, they're going to serve me. That's his plan. You want me to serve human beings? No, they will serve me. I will draw them away from you. I will kill them. You love them? I hate them. I will destroy them. That's why the devil, when he took Jesus, as David shared a couple weeks ago, he took him to the highest place and he says, listen, I got control over this area. I'll take you to the highest place. Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, let me be your object of worship. I'll give you anything you want and all this stuff I have. Because Adam and Eve traded it to me. When they broke relationship with me, they broke dominion over your planet. I usurped it. I ripped it from them. I fooled them. They believed me. Now they are in bondage to me. What did Jesus answer? He goes, it is written, worship and serve the Lord God only. Don't serve any created being. So, I want to give us an example of what that looks like. I need two guys. Chris, you're going to come up here. And Bill, jumping right up. Okay, we're going to look at this. Chris is on the earthly realm. The purple carpet is the earthly realm. Bill, you're up here. You're in the cloud realm. This represents the clouds. Come on up here. Shameless promo. Okay. Now, in the spiritual realm, see, our problem is, this is all before Christ, you are a lower being than the angels. They have, and the demons, they have greater power than us. Scripture tells us that the angels can travel at the speed of light. They can move through areas. They are not physical with us. They are not limited to having to go down roads or if we take a plane, travel. They have tremendous capacities. We don't. So Ephesians tells us this. As for you, speaking to us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead spiritually. You had no connection to God. You had no realm above the earth to operate in. Anybody in military knows two things. One, higher ground is always advantageous. Anybody on lower ground is always trying to take higher ground. Why? Because you can see what's going on. You can operate better. And then, secondly, you always want overwhelming firepower. The demonic have overwhelming firepower. Why? Because they can move fast. They can see what's going on. They cannot read your mind. They have some level of control over us when we are in complete disobedience and align ourselves to them. They can have power to control our movement, but they never have ownership. God has never turned ownership over to the enemy. So in the spiritual realm that everybody in this world operates on, if you do not have a relationship with God, you are spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. And in other words, in your fallenness. How many of us have tried? We got a lot of recovery here. So some of us, you know, when I was in my dope world, it was amazing at times. I couldn't find any. But let me try to quit. And it was everywhere. How does that happen? Easy. The enemy. Oh, you're trying to quit? Here's some over here. Here's some over here. Well, how does that operate? Because it says this. In you were dead in your transgressions in which you used to live. So he's talking to believers here, but he's saying, but pre-knowing God, pre-being spiritually alive, you were dead spiritually. You had no spiritual power. Demonic forces had higher position, greater power. He says, you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's working those who are disobedient to do what he says. And this demon can fly over there and do something. This one can move over here. I can watch what's going on. The demonic realm has power. And the word followed in the way of him means kata, which means as a slave. As someone, we read about the enemy being chained when the angel throws him in the abyss, we are chained and he directs the course of action in the world as he wants to. Why? He has greater power. He has greater mobility. He has greater strength. We are dead spiritually. Does everybody get that? That's the condition of the world. So it don't matter if it's, you know, Hillary, Donnie, Trump, that would be the same. But anyway, it doesn't matter. They're all operating in this world. The enemy always tries us to operate in our flesh. They treated you wrong. Do something about that. This happened. Nah, 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 nah. He always wants. What does Scripture tell us? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. Why? Because they have the upper hand. They're the ones that control the flesh and blood. Now, we have our own spirits, and we operate in our own craziness, and the world influences us, and the enemy controls the world. So there is this dynamic that we think we're freely operating, but direct him around here from your advantage. Just kind of walk him around. Now, get this part, too. Satan isn't messing with you. He's running the show, okay? You may be a big deal in your own head, but you ain't that big a deal in the kingdom of God, dealing with the enemy. Now, in the midst of this, when we're lost, God is sending, Jaden, come on up here. You're an angel of light. Good angel of light.
I have to be the demon?
Yes. God doesn't leave us without help. He is bringing this angel to jump down here, protect this brother every now and then, to be a defense between, okay. Yes, to be a defense between the demonic, to direct, to protect them from killing. These angels that God sends are working on behalf of those who will be saved. So prior to salvation, angels are working. The demonic's working to usurp that. There's battles going on all around you are not aware of, and you are the pawn in the game. But I'm the king. No. But then Paul tells us this in Ephesians. He says, all of us lived among them at one time. All of us did that. All of us were in that situation. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's all the enemy does. And you know, cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of judgment. We were deserving to remain separated from God. You lived a life separate from God. By God's justice, go ahead and stay separate. But that's not what he did. Verse 4 tells us, but because of God's great love for us. who is rich in mercy. Mercy means I see the situation you're in. I don't want to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you there. He loves this humanity. These angels are traveling up and down the ladder to the throne of God, coming on assignment for the human beings. Paul even says there might even be 1,000 guardians over you. Yeah. Because some of us need them. We can't go 5 steps without going sideways. So, he says this. He made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. Why? Because what's a dead person need? Dead spiritually. If I'm dead spiritually, all I have is the earth to wander around in. While we were in that condition, separated from God, dead spiritually, God made us alive. He did the miracle we need. In fact, Scripture says Jesus came. He told his disciples one day, I have come. The reason I'm here, the reason I came from there in human flesh was to destroy the works of this guy. What was the works of this guy? He killed us. Okay, I came to destroy that work. How do you destroy the work of death? You bring life. That guy's dead. Bingo, life. That lady's dead. Bingo, life. He made him alive. He took on the wrath part so we wouldn't be separated anymore. And then he connected us and gave us life. But he did more than that. He says, even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace, undeserved love. We sang about it earlier. You have been saved. You have been healed. Why again? Because a dead person, the only healing they need is life. He says, you have been healed. And this is the beauty. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You who were spiritually dead. Yeah, let's go grab that. Okay, get somebody else up here. Steve, you're dead in transgressions. You were dead in transgressions. God's been using angels to help you. The demonic has been controlling us. But when you became alive, you were now placed in a superior spiritual position. How? He says you were placed in the heavenly realms. You spiritually are now in the third heaven realm, which means you have power over this guy who's limited to the first heaven. Well, how do I have power? The word of God is my sword. Prayer travels faster than an angel can travel. You have an express to the throne of God. You not only were made alive spiritually, you were brought spiritually to the heavenly realm. So when you leave this planet, your body, your spirit body will actually be there. And then when God makes the new heaven and the new earth, your spirit body and your human body are connected and you are once again, like we were in the beginning, whole and complete and not lacking anything. The spiritual connected. So now we operate from a position of authority in the heavenly realm. Why? We hold the high ground. So that's why Scripture tells us then, live by the Spirit, and you won't give in to the desires of the flesh. So even as a child of God, even though positionally I have this, I can still choose to live down here. And the enemy is always trying, don't go with that. No, talking us into staying down here so that we can't achieve what God would have for us. You guys understand that? It's the biggest deal ever in your life. The Word of God is our power. Prayer is a cannon. It stuff happens. And if you're going through something here, there's a spiritual thing going on that you're not aware of. Angels are still working on your behalf. The enemy is trying to make you useless. So once you are made alive, paralleling the natural, once I am made alive and that's my position, now I have to learn how to live that way. Because I still have all my fleshly ways with me. And I have to learn to break through those to live by the Spirit so that why I can grow spiritually. Why? Because you're born again. You don't just automatically mature in the natural. You don't just automatically mature in the spiritual. When I told you guys in the very beginning, as soon as I wrote what I did after doing this message and all this stuff, immediately I was attacked. Well, who do you think you are and stuff, you know, Mr. Prideful and this and that. I knew immediately where it was coming from because I've been in this long enough. I've been walking with the Lord long enough that, oh, I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked. So what? Shut up. We have higher ground, but you got to exercise it. You can't be at higher ground and never pick up your weapon while they're climbing up on you. And we get to see after a while, we begin to pick out how the enemy's working. We begin to see him. Why? We have higher ground. We have the Holy Spirit. And this is a beautiful thing. This tells us here, and then we'll get out. Hey, if you guys got, who's got kids? Oof. All right, I'm going to wrap this up really quick for you guys. Thanks, you guys. We're all good. Everybody got that? Now, what happened? And this is what Paul writes after. I'm giving you a little bit backward here. After everything I just told you, Paul backs it up and he says this in Ephesians 1:13. And you were included in Christ. You got that position. How? When you heard the message of truth, what's really going on? The gospel, the good news of what? Your salvation. What does salvation mean? Of your healing. See, there might be somebody in here today that has never heard this message of healing. Your whole thing with Jesus is that God wants to come, and that's only a deception of the thing. You don't want God. No, all the fun things in life. Yeah, that's a no. All the horrible things in life. Yeah, that's what you got to do. And he'll lie to us and deceive us and all that. He's just doing his job. That's his job. Why? He's trying to ascend. He never loses track of that. You will not, sir. I will take them. I will kill you. I will keep you away. You're already dead. My job is to keep you dead. That's what he does. He says, but once you heard the message of this good news and you believed it, you were something else happened to you. He says, when you believe this, you were marked in him with a seal. You know what a seal is? A seal is absolute ownership. You became absolutely belonging to God. You know why that's a comfort? Because in war, casualties happen. My son was a casualty. He was sealed, though, by the Holy Spirit. He loved God. He did a number of amazing things for God. But he, in one day, operating by his flesh, and actually for a season, and then clean, and then a season, and then one day, he made a mistake with his flesh, and it cost him his life here. But see, he wasn't dead, though, because this is what it says. For our struggle, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. It ain't like some of the guarantees we get when we buy stuff. Hey, my thing's broken. We didn't cover that. Yeah. No, it's a guarantee. Guaranteeing our inheritance. So what happens? See, even when we die, we still live. Holy Spirit carries us home. Up into the heavenly realms. And you know what my son's doing right now? He's operating in the heavenly realm, seeing what's going on. Hebrews says that they are witnesses. And they are praying and they are ministering however God would have them. This is the awesome thing. Any of us get hurt, we're still in the fight. He's still in the fight. Your grandparents who's ever prayed for you to get you here today, who's ever done stuff in your life, they're still in the fight. We are guaranteed to win. God has never lost. The enemy might tell you you've lost. That ain't got nothing to do with reality. Why? Because he's a liar. Everything out of his mouth is a lie, so why believe any of it? He says, the scripture says, when he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. So here's the last thing I want you to do. You guys, is there anyone in here that's never heard the gospel presented in this way? And you didn't realize that God wanted something good for you. It wasn't about, oh, do that or get out of hell, and if you do that, you're going to go to hell. That's just living separated from God. Hell is just eternal separation from God. God loves us too much for that. That's a living hell. Hell, so I've heard numerous people, and I was one of them. Hell can't be worse than what I'm living. Why? Because I was already separated. I already had no God in my life. All it could do, okay, it gets worse. It's already as worse as I can imagine. It can get worse, but the deal here is that this is an opportunity. Maybe you came here today because an angel nudged you and the demon's out sitting on the curb pissed off that you're in here. Just ticked off that you're in here today. He has worked really hard to keep you lost and dead, and yet here you sit with your angel with his arm around you. He's going like, my old buddy, all righty then. He's got it going on. We're in a good place. So maybe today is the day that you get spiritually alive. He said, having believed this good news, that God loved you right where you're at in the earthly way you're living, knowing that you are being led around and you cannot not do it. It just can't. Because we don't have the power. But he says, I want to give you the power. So I'm going to forgive you of rejecting me. I'm going to forgive you of that. And that's what repentance means. Repentance means to turn from what I once believed to believe something different. Actions will follow that. But it's first a change of mind followed by a change of action. I'm changing my mind about this whole thing. And I want Jesus. Is there anybody here that wants Jesus? I'm not going to have you come up front. But you know what? Go ahead and put your hand up. Okay. All right. Great. Hallelujah. This is the day. This is the day. So, if you didn't, let me do this. If you didn't put your hand up and you got kids, I just have somewhat mercy for the school teachers over there. So go get your kids. But for those of us that rose our hands and everybody else, why don't we stand? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this is going to be a prayer especially for those that today's the day of your salvation. Today's the day of your healing. Today's the day of when this your life changes and you become alive spiritually. Because you can only conquer the flesh with the spirit. How many know that? How many have tried to conquer the flesh with the flesh? That just works like nothing. That's absolutely no good. So we're going to conquer that. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I've rebelled against you. And I've tried to live my life the best I can in the flesh mode. And it hasn't worked out. And I realize today that I've been dead spiritually. And so today I want to be born again. I want to reconnect spiritually. And I know that connection is through Lord Jesus. So Jesus, I receive you as God, as my Savior, as the forgiver of my rebellion in all its ways. And I turn to you and I say, make me alive. And I thank you for that. Now I ask you to fill me with your spirit. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for sealing. Take your hand like a seal, your fist, and just seal your forehead. I receive the seal you have for me as a member of your kingdom. And I thank you for that. Now I ask you, teach me how to live like a person in the third heaven, that I may achieve and become all that you would have me be and do while I walk this earth. And I thank you for that. Make my life count. I'm tired of wasting time, energy. Tired of hurting relationships. Tired of being self-destructive. Tired of being fearful. and a bunch of other stuff. So I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, all right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.